Isn't God good? It's great to be here today to be with Him, to be in prayer, to be praising Him. He's just an awesome God, isn't He? Last week we celebrated Easter, and as we celebrate Easter, it reminds us of the sacrifice, the love that God had for us, that He was willing to lay His life down on the cross, His obedience to His Father to take on something that was so heavy, but willing to do because of you and I. He wanted us to have eternal life. He wanted us to live with Him in eternity. And this is why He did what He did. And for those of you that have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, there was a very poignant part of that movie where He crawled onto the cross. He didn't have to, but He crawled onto that cross. And He did that for you and I. But before He did that, He did something for you and I again. As He was meeting with His disciples, and we saw that during the Living Last Supper, the things that they were dealing with and going through because of what was to take place, He did something else. He had a prayer. In John 17, He prays. Now here's a man who knowingly is facing a horrible, horrible death. He knew what was ahead. He knew the scorn that He was going to endure, the beatings He was going to endure, the humiliation. He knew all these things. But He prays. He knew that there was an urgent need before going to that cross. There was something that He needed to go to God for before He went there. And this is His long, and John 17 is His longest recorded prayer in the Bible. Now, if we were facing what Jesus was facing, if we knew that we were going to be having to face what He had to deal with, we'd probably be praying too, wouldn't we? But we'd be saying, please take this away. Don't let it happen. I can't do this. I don't have the strength. It's beyond anything that I can do. And what's interesting, Jesus does start out His prayer in John 17 praying for Himself. But He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son so that He can glorify You. And when we are facing things in our lives, those hard things that we have to deal with, how often do we go before God and say, glorify Me through this so that You can be glorified? That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? The second part of His prayer, He prays for His disciples. And when He prays for His disciples, He's seeking God's protection and that they remain unified, that there's unity among the disciples. But the third part of His prayer, which we're going to talk about today, He was praying for you and I. He's praying for us sitting here today, those that have come before us, those that come after us. He's praying for all of us. So if you would, turn with me to John 17. I'm going to read verses 20 through 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like I said earlier, this is Jesus' longest recorded prayer in Scripture. And the part of the prayer that we're going to read today is how He prayed for you and I. John 17, 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am, and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them. He begins this prayer talking about the disciples' message. He talks about you and I, because we are spiritual descendants of those disciples. Because of what they did, what God had given them to do, we are now children of God. So he starts out by praying about the disciples and that we came to believe because of their message. So on the eve of his death, Jesus is coming to pray for you and I. He was able to look beyond anything that he had to face and deal with and come to his knees before God his Father and pray for you and I, lifting us up before God. And I think, how humbling is that? Would I be able to do what God did, knowing that I was facing something that horrific, to go and pray for the other people? We look at verse 21 in the scripture. We look at what Jesus is requesting of God on our behalf, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He also prays the same thing for his disciples in verse 11. Why do you suppose that Jesus starts out his prayer to God with this prayer? He starts out praying for us this way because he knew that God's kingdom is hinging on you and I. He knew that for his kingdom to expand and grow, it was going to be up to us. He knew that this body, and I don't mean just this body, the church, needed to come together for kingdom purposes. So he knew he had to pray for us. God's desire for us in Jesus' ministry and death and resurrection for one purpose, a kingdom of grace that brings salvation to sinners. That's why he did this. He did this for us because we were sinners. And through this is how the world is going to believe who Jesus Christ is. He also says, may they also be in us. And how we are in them? Through that Holy Spirit that he gave us. That's how we are in them. He gave us that Holy Spirit so that we would have that part of him. Union with God is obtained through that Holy Spirit. When we talk about prayer, that's why we don't take it lightly. Because that prayer is what is uniting us to God, is communicating with God. And we have to be in that communication because you know what? If we don't, we get sidetracked by so many other things. So many other things come into play, get in the way of that. That Holy Spirit in us, that's that internal compass. And what that does is that Holy Spirit turns us away from us and helps us to face God. Keeps us from looking at who we are and looking at who God is. And you know, we all have different ways that we look at that. That's why we have different denominations, because we all see different ways how we see that working out. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as our priority is pointing people to who Jesus Christ is. All the little things that get in the way there don't necessarily matter. It's as long as people are seeing who Jesus Christ is. This is the first request that Jesus prays for, so I would consider this a pretty high priority. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. When he talks about this glory, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the things that God had given to him. Things that God had given to Jesus. A child of God. Access to God. We have access to God. We can go to him. We don't have to go through anybody else. We have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the glory that he's talking about. We have victory over sin and death. We don't have to worry anymore about spending eternity in hell because Jesus made that possible for us. And he gave us that eternal life. The other side of that also involves the stuff we don't like to talk about, the suffering, the things that Jesus went through. He told us, you're going to suffer in my name. We don't like to hear that, do we? That's hard. We like the eternal life stuff. I mean, we get all excited about that, streets of gold and all that. But he also gives us things that are really difficult to deal with in our lives that we don't necessarily want to go through. But there's a purpose for them. So this is the glory Jesus is giving us. And he isn't saying that I will give. He's saying, I have given. He's given that to us. And again, in this verse, he talks about the unity of believers, and that the standard we are to follow when it comes to unity is what was between God and Jesus. So when he compares his relationship with God to be one as they are one, he's referring to their purpose, and that is sharing the good news, the gospel. Verse 23 says, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. As we keep reading these verses, there's a theme that keeps going through it. This prayer of Jesus, he keeps praying about unity, 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 over and over. He prayed for his disciples. He's praying for us. But he keeps praying the same thing over and over. So this had to be on the forefront of his mind. Jesus knows us, doesn't he? He knows that we are imperfect. He knows that we make mistakes. He knows that we screw up at times. But he knows that we have to come together in this unity that he's talking about. And he keeps showing us how that looks. What does that unity look like? He keeps saying Christ in us and God in Jesus. That's what the unity he keeps talking about. So when he talks about unity, what does that look like to us? Well, some things we have to talk about first is some things that unity is not. There needs to be a distinction between unity and some other close concepts of the word unity. The first one is unity is not unanimity. And unanimity is absolute agreement of opinion within a given group of people. And when you talk about unanimity, you talk about unanimous. And when I thought of that word, I thought of being on a jury. That jury needs to come together in a unanimous decision. He's not talking about that here. We're not always going to agree on everything. Unity is not uniformity. And uniformity is complete similarity of organization or of ritual. And when I thought of uniformity, I thought of my wife teaches in a school where the kids have to wear school uniforms. So these kids all look the same. If you saw them, you probably wouldn't be able to distinguish who they were by their clothes because they all wear the same kind of uniforms. God is not expecting you and I to look the same. He doesn't expect us to walk through the doors every Sunday and all have the same thing on. How boring would that be? He's not calling us to do that. Unity is not union, and a union implies political affiliation without necessarily including individual agreement. When you think of a union, most of us probably think of a labor union. And when you think of labor unions, when they have a contract come up, they vote on it. But that contract is passed not necessarily by total agreement. As long as majority votes for it, then that contract is implemented. So he's not talking about this. When Jesus is speaking of unity, he is speaking of a oneness of inner heart and purpose. When we show up here today, we come with a oneness of heart. This is what he wants us to do, a oneness of heart. And out of that oneness of heart needs to come our purpose in being here. And when you look at the word complete, when he talks about complete unity, in the Greek it's teleo, which means to perfect or to be made perfect. So he's talking about this perfect unity. Well, that's a scary term, isn't it? Perfect unity. But this is what Jesus is praying for us, this perfect unity. He is not asking that we all agree on everything. Hear me out. He is not asking that we agree on everything because it's not going to happen. I like Diet Dr. Pepper. My wife hates it. It's not going to happen. We're not going to agree on everything. And it's the same way in the church. But he wants our hearts to be in unity. He wants our hearts to come together for the same purpose. And that purpose that he wants us to come together is the second part of verse 23. And what is it? That the world may know that God sent Jesus and that he loves them. He knows that this life that we're in, there's going to be strife. There's going to be things that are going to come along that are going to disrupt us. But he also realizes that when there's disunity, it's going to affect people coming to know Christ. What he is showing us is this unity has an evangelistic aim. That if we're not coming together in a heart purpose, then we're making an impact that's not going to be a negative one. Christ took this occasion before he was to go to the cross, before he was to die, to talk to us, to stress to us the importance of being unified. And he's not praying for something that's unattainable. When Jesus prays that and he lays that out for us, he's not saying, well, you'll never get this, because why would he bother praying for it? We can be unified. But he realizes that when unity is disrupted, it's going to cause a fracture in his kingdom. There's going to be a division there. But why unity? Of all things to pray for, and you see what's going on in this world and what was taking place in his world, why would we pray for unity? He knew that the biggest threat to the advancement of his kingdom would be a church that's fractured. And I don't mean just this church. I mean a church as a whole being fractured. He knew that the breakdown of the church would cause people not to come to know who Christ is. Tom Rainer, who is the dean of Billy Graham's School of Evangelism and Missions at Southern Baptist Seminary, does a lot of work on church growth. He believes that by 2010, 50,000 American churches will close their doors. Churches lose an estimated 2,765,000 people each year to nominalism and secularism. And what those things are rejecting Christianity, believing only in those things that we see, taking away that faith aspect. We're losing people every year to that. Between 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors each year in America. Wow, that's incredible that that is taking place in this country. Half of all churches last year did not add one new member through conversion growth. Churches grow because they come from another church or come from another. That's how churches are growing. Churches aren't growing because of people's conversions, knowing who Jesus Christ is. And we've talked at great length about the Great Commission and what that means to us as a church. If we fail at unity, then this prediction by Tom Rainer may come true. If these other statistics are correct, there's a whole community, a whole world out there that's not going to know who Jesus Christ is because we don't have the same heart purpose. And you know what? Future believers, they're depending on you and I. Each one of us sitting here, they're depending on us to come together for that purpose so that they can hear the good news. It's our responsibility. And we have to persevere in the face of this, because you know what? Satan loves that. Satan loves, he's rubbing his hands together when he sees fractures taking place, divisions taking place. He loves that. He eats that up. Because you know what? Then he's able to accomplish the work that he wants for his kingdom. Because if we are getting caught up in things, then there's people out there that aren't hearing who Jesus Christ is, and they don't have that gift of eternal life. Satan's going to bring everything he can to distract us, isn't he? He's going to bring everything that he can. He will work at us individually to create a diversion. Anything that will keep us away from this perfect unity that Jesus is praying for. And we have to be aware of this personally and corporately, that Satan will do these things. And how do we maintain this unity? The first thing that we have to realize is to maintain unity, we cannot accomplish this alone. We're not going to be able to do this. Adam's sin created a self-centered nature. When he sinned, it created this nature that it was about us. We've got to look out for us. So that's in us, whether we like it or not. So we're not going to be able to do that ourselves. The blueprint that we are to follow is given in today's scripture, Christ in us. That's how we're going to be able to get past some of these issues. But Matthew 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So as he talked about in this prayer, that Holy Spirit is what has to be indwelling in us, because that's what's going to reveal the truth to us. And that truth is what is going to bring us to this unity. Unity will be achieved when we release the focus from us and allow God, the truth, to come from His Holy Spirit. This is the only place it's going to come from. We're not going to be able to create that. We can try all we want. It's not going to happen. We cannot work outside of that influence. We have to have that spiritual influence in us. Otherwise, we lose our God focus. As I said, Adam created, when he sinned, it was that selfish nature that's in us. If we don't focus God, what do we focus on? We focus on us. Unity will take place when there's a deep and genuine experience of Christ, because that will transcend all other boundaries. Doesn't matter what else. That will transcend everything. And that experience is going to provide a community that's going to come together with a heart purpose for His kingdom. And that will allow us to serve each other here, but also to serve each other outside these doors. That's what God's called us to do. I'm reading finished reading a book. I'm taking a core course, a Brethren in Christ core course. My last one, yes. I've had four of them, and I'm glad this will be my last one. And I always get all these books I have to read, and I just, oh, man. But this book was very powerful for me. And there was something in there I wanted to read to you. It was amazing how a month or so ago, as God laid this scripture on my heart, then I started reading this book, and it correlated so closely with what I'm talking about today. The author of the book said, there is less and less tolerance in our society for the basic tenets of the Bible. Humanism, pragmatism, and relativism hold sway. Respect towards divine, objective truth is wearing thin. Because of these trends, God's people may be in for a season of unprecedented persecution. When our lives are on the line, all of our organizational distinctives, high-powered programs, or church traditions will mean little, if anything. Only a community of deeply committed men and women can persevere. I thought this was interesting. It will be a group of wounded healers, nourished by the Word of God, focused on the author and perfecter of their faith, and aware of the transient nature of this world. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? So what does this look like to us? I was reading a story about a seminary professor who, he liked to use object lessons. And when all the students came into the class, he said, I want you to draw a picture. But the picture has to be of somebody that you don't like, somebody that you're angry with, somebody you'd like to hurt. So it didn't take long. Students were drawing up these pictures. The one girl in the class actually drew one of the professor. I'm not sure I would have been comfortable doing that, at least till after I got my final grade, but so this class did this, and on the wall he had a bullseye. He had them line up, and he had them put their pictures up and throw darts. This class was loving this. I mean, they were throwing so hard, they were tearing the eyes out of their pictures and everything. When everybody had finished, he went up, he took the pictures down, he took the target off the wall, and behind the target was a picture of Jesus Christ. And he quoted a scripture, Matthew 25:40. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When we do those things, we're not just hurting that person, we're hurting Jesus Christ, the one that came to die on the cross for us and for them. But you know, as I read that, I thought, that's a great thing, but sometimes it's really hard to love people. Sometimes I can't do it. Isn't it true? I mean, let's face it. Sometimes some people are so difficult to love, you think, nobody could love them, so why do I have to? But you know what? It can't be us. It has to be Jesus Christ. Because those people that he's talking about, that the world may come to know, are the people that we have to reach. The people that we struggle with the most. And you know what? A lot of times I find that God plants them right in front of you. And you don't have a choice, do you? Well, you do. You can reject them, or you can love them. Because when he talks about these people, in verse 23 he says, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Why wouldn't he die for them the same way that he died for me? My prayer every single day when I pray, I say, God, help me to see people the way that you see them. Let me see them through your eyes. And you know what? I fail all the time. Why? Because I get in the way. I step in the way of that. But I pray it every day because that's how I want to see people. And there are many times that I failed, and I ask you, forgive me when I do, because I'm imperfect. I'm a work in progress, believe me. But that's all right. God's teaching me. We live in a very dysfunctional world. I mean, you read the newspaper, you go through and you see these things that are taking place, and you think, my word, what is going on in this world? The devastation that people are dealing with, the hurts, the many things that are going on in this world, and you think, they need to see the love of Jesus Christ. They need a hope. A few weeks ago, there was a boy at Hempfield, a ninth grader, who committed suicide. And this is not the first time. You know, you think of Hempfield, you think of this affluent school district. But this young boy, ninth grader, committed suicide. And I step back from that and I think, what could be going on in the life of a ninth grader that he had to take his life? And then I think, as a parent, how would I feel having my child take their life? This is reality of our world. This is where we live. Good old conservative Lancaster County, church on every corner, and yet these things are taking place right in our backyards. This hurt is out there. These people are dying. And God's saying to us, don't get caught up in these small things because there's a world that needs you. He's calling us to that. And I, coming to work one day, I had the radio on, and they were talking about a school district. I don't know where it was. I couldn't write it down because I was driving. And talked about a high incidence of dropout. It was like in the 40% dropout rate. And I thought, my word, I can't even imagine that. The parents in the community decided enough is enough. They started prayer walks at the school. Every year, that dropout rate went down until it was zero. And I think, you know what? We have this huge high school over here that we need to be praying for. We've got to step away from these things that distract us from what God's calling us to do and start going out and doing the things that God needs done. Because you know what? I don't want to see another child at Hempfield commit suicide. I remember when there was a young man that committed suicide that sat in my son's class and how devastated he was because they don't understand. We need to start praying about that. We need to start praying about the drugs that are so rampant in Hempfield. And I'm just using that as an example. We've got to start doing these things. And Jesus makes it very clear from his scripture today that if we are not coming together in unity, then those kind of things are not going to take place. And you know what? Someday, I don't want to be the one to stand before him in heaven and to have faces of people put before me that if I had taken my focus off of myself, that I could have reached for him. I want to do all I can for his kingdom. And one thing I want to make very clear is God is doing an amazing work in this body right here. One of the privileges of being on staff is hearing the stories of lives being changed and transformed. I hear different people say things to me and I think, thank you, God. What you are doing in this body is just incredible. And we need to continue that because as those incredible things start to take place, it stirs up in us a desire to go out and share what God is doing in our lives. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for that hope that we have. And we have to be willing to let go of us and say, God, I want to share what you've done in my life. And we have to be very careful that we guard that unity. Because Satan is very subtle. He likes to sneak in. He likes to undermine. He likes to divide. And it happens before we even realize it. And you know what? The other side of being on staff is hearing those very things. People saying, I feel so attacked. I feel so heavy. Satan is working his hardest. And you know what? When you see people coming to the altar, you know that Satan is working against us, isn't he? And we have to be on guard for that. I read a quote by Vesta Kelly, and I have no idea who she is, but she said, snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they stick together. One snowflake doesn't do much to us, though, but get a whole bunch of them, traffic stops, businesses shut down. We can do that same thing, can't we? If we can come together, let go of other things, come together, we can be that for Jesus Christ. We need each other here, don't we? But our community needs us as well. Jesus needs us to put aside differences, little things that won't matter, and focus on the things that he's talking about, a heart of purpose. And when we talk about unity, the opposite of that, of course, is disunity. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew. He said, Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Don't let division take root. If you feel it, you've got to start praying for it. Get somebody next to you praying for you about that. Because you know what? Once it's there, it's really difficult to remove. We have to put aside our differences, our denominational differences, those things. And we have to go out and we have to change the world for Jesus Christ. Bottom line, that's what we're here for. We have to go out and change this world for Jesus Christ. Because you know what? There are lives. They're depending on us. And I don't want to see another young boy give up his life, and we've missed that opportunity to speak to him. The final scripture for today is Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Easter was last Sunday, but that message of Easter can't stop last Sunday. That has to continue on. Remember, every day, that before he went to the cross, that he prayed for you. He prayed for you because he knew that the church was going to be his extension. And this is how he was going to bring people to Christ. In verse 26, at the bottom of our scripture for today, it tells us that Jesus will continue to make God known so that the love that God has for Jesus may be in them. The only way that that's going to happen is through you and I. The only way this world is going to know who Jesus Christ is through us. But if we are put our blinders on and we focus on things that don't make a world of difference, we're losing opportunities. And I just pray that as we pray about this, as we seek God in this, that we pray for our community, that we pray for the other churches in our community. You know, you look down the road here. How many are just right here in Roarstown? It's not just us that we have to worry about. It's other churches, that they don't lose sight, that they come together in a heart of purpose, that we let go of things that are about us and seek what it is God wants. the worship team is going to come and play for us. And I just ask that as they come and as they play, that you pray. That you seek God's direction on how He wants us to be unified to build His kingdom.